6 years ago in September, the Lord led your pastor and his wife and his family here. And now for 26 years, you've been in Greeley, Colorado as the pillar and ground of the truth. And so just with all of that, that is why I asked you to turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 1. Because the book of Acts records for us the beginning of the church. The book of Acts records for us the history of the church. You know, everything you want to know about the church, what the church is supposed to be, what the church is supposed to look like, what is the church supposed to do, it's all found in this book. It's all found in the book of Acts. This book of our Bible covers approximately 30 years, the first 30 years of the Christian church. Begins in Jerusalem, chapter 1, ends in Rome at chapter 28. And this book covers approximately one generation of people. And so I want to begin this morning just by asking you, why do you suppose that God, in his infinite wisdom, would give to us approximately one generation of church history? Why just one generation, approximately one generation of church history, especially in light of just everything that is just taking place in this world today? You would think God would just give us so much information in regards to the church and what the church is and how it's to function and the mindset and the philosophy. And in many ways he does, but this, the book of Acts, is one generation. Why? Why just one generation? And the implication here is that God gives to us roughly one generation of church history and what they accomplished over a period of 30 years, because every generation after it is simply to duplicate it. We get 1 year, one generation, excuse me, of church history, so every generation afterwards is called to duplicate it. God deemed it fit for us as a church to duplicate what we see here in this book. What is the church supposed to look like? What's the church? How's the church supposed to function? How's it supposed to grow? Many sermons have been preached about that. Many books have been written about that. Many conferences have been held in regards to that. But listen, all you need to do is study the book of Acts. Study the book of Acts. Study the first 30 years of the church, what they did and how they did it, where they did it, and then duplicate it. I know that you know this because of your pastor, but we're not called to reinvent the wheel. We are not called to reinvent the church. We're not called to be relevant, because the church was always relevant. The Word of God has always been relevant. We're called to study the first 30-some years of the church and duplicate it, repeat it. And so what I want to do now this morning is just take a moment and lay a little bit of a foundation for you in regards to this book. And then we're going to look at the first 8 verses of it together this morning. This book was written by a man named Luke. It's the same man who wrote the Gospel of Luke. So you have two books of our Bible who are written by this man, and they're written to a man named Theophilus. You're in Acts chapter 1, if I had you turn there. Acts 1, look at verse 1, please. And we'll read these in just a little bit. Written by Luke and written to this man named Theophilus. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And so he talks, this is Luke, he's writing, and he talks about this former treatise here. Look at verse 3, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So we have this one man here, Luke, writing to this other man, Theophilus, and we don't know a lot about this other man, Theophilus. The name means friend of God, probably a friend of Luke, but we really don't know anything about that man. And Luke was a historian. He claimed in the opening verses of his gospel to be writing accurate history. Luke, as you may know, was a physician, an educated doctor. And we know that because of the vocabulary that he uses, his keen sense of observation in both this book and in his gospel. And Luke was also a traveling companion of Paul. Several times in the book of Acts, Luke was going to change his personal pronoun usage from the third person plural to the first. And so we have this book here written by Luke. It's the same person who wrote the gospel. He's a doctor, he's a historian, he's a companion of Paul. And this book takes us beyond the gospels. This is a book that has a character to it like no other book in our New Testament. It's a book that mentions 100 geographical locations. It names over 100 people. And it's these people who are going to these places and they are finding something. They are starting something called churches. And the word church is going to be used in this book more times than in all of your gospels combined. So this is a book that shows us something about God's will for the history of the early church. Now, as we get started this morning, are you willing to have your thinking adjusted by God through his word about the church? What the church is? How is it supposed to function? What does a church look like? Are you going to let the word of God this morning, the Spirit of God this morning, are you open to having the Spirit of God change your thinking to really understand what the church is? Let's read these first 8 verses together. We're in Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I just want to preach to you this morning on the establishing of the church. The establishing of the church. And I want to begin this morning by drawing your attention to verses 1 and 2. We're going to work through these verses here. Notice with me in verses 1 and 2 that the establishing of the church is the work of Jesus Christ. The establishing of the church is the work of Jesus Christ. Look, please, at what it says in verse 1 again. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. And I'm going to pause right there for a moment. This is a reference, as I already noted here, to the Gospel of Luke. And what Luke is doing here, he's giving us the content of the Gospel, the former treatise. He's referring to the Gospel of Luke. And notice what he says about the content of his Gospel. Look again at verse 1, please. The former treatise have I made of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. All that Jesus began to do and teach is found in the Gospel of Luke. It's found in all 4 of your Gospels. The Gospels have one subject, and that subject is what? that subject is Jesus Christ. The Gospels reveal to us two things, primary things about Jesus. They reveal to us the things that he did, and they reveal to us the things that he taught. The Gospels are all about Jesus Christ. They're all about his works. They're all about his words. They're all about the person and work of Jesus Christ. You can read verse 1 this way. My former treatise or gospel is about Jesus and what he began to do and what he began to teach. And that word began is important because notice with me, please, what it says in verse 2. It says, until the day in which he was taken up. And now that sounds like a conclusion. And that's a reference to Jesus' ascension. Luke 24, I'll just read this to you, verses 50 and 51. It says, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. The Gospels record for us the beginning of what Jesus did, the beginning of what he taught. It records for us his whole earthly ministry, what he did, what he taught. He ascends back up into heaven at the end of the Gospels. He ascends back up into heaven here at the beginning of the book of Acts here. And his work isn't finished. Even though he's no longer walking on the face of this earth, his work was still not finished. I want you to turn with me a page or two in your Bibles over to Acts chapter 2, please. And just notice with me what it says in verse 47 of Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, verse 47, Jesus is on this earth, the Gospels recorded, his whole earthly ministry, what he's teaching and what he's doing. It records the end of the Gospels, he ascends back into heaven, the beginning of Luke, he ascends back up into heaven here, but his work still isn't done. Acts 2, verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Yes, Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, he said it was finished. And that was in reference to the atonement. Yes, it was finished. And yes, he ascended back up into heaven. But there's an aspect here in which Jesus only began to do and to teach. And it's captured for us in the Gospels. And now you come to the book of Acts and you have this continuation of what Jesus is doing and what his work is, and it's going to be happening and taking place through his apostles. Acts, the book of Acts, is picking up, if you will, where Jesus left off in his earthly ministry. When it comes to the establishing of the church and the growing of the church, we have to remember this morning that it's the Lord who's doing the work. In Acts, it's through the apostles. And today, even today, it continues to grow through all of his disciples. It grows even today through all of his believers. You and I this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. This book of our Bible is telling us about Jesus Christ and what he continued to do, how he continued to work after his ascension through his apostles, through their preaching, through their signs, through their miracles. I don't know if you've ever paid any attention to the headings that are in your Bible. Before the books of your Bible, there's usually a little heading there. Some of your Bibles may simply just have Acts or the book of Acts. My Bible here, it says the Acts of the Apostles. And that's accurate. But this book is really about the Acts of Jesus Christ. The Acts of Jesus Christ through his apostles. He establishes his church through his apostles. Jesus said in Matthew, he said, I will build my church. So even though Jesus left this earth, he is still working. He is still working even today. The establishing of the church, number one there, was the work of Christ through his apostles. Notice with me second, in verse 2, going into verse 3, that the preparatory work for establishing of the church, the preparatory work that Christ did for the establishing of the church. Look at the end of verse 2. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Look at verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by the many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Luke gives to us three things that Christ did in order for him to still minister in this world through the church. And the first thing that Jesus did to make it possible for him to still minister in this world through his apostles and through the church, look, it's found at the end of verse 2. It says, after that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. He gave commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. The Spirit was the source and power of Jesus' earthly ministry, and it's going to be the source and power of the apostles' service. Before Jesus ascended back into heaven, he gave commandments through the Holy Spirit to his apostles whom he had chosen. Before he ends his personal earthly ministry, he deliberately makes provision for it to continue through the apostles while he's in heaven. What type of commandments? What type of commandments did he give his apostles? Here's an example of a corporate command. Matthew 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Here's an example of an individual command. Peter, feed my sheep. Before Jesus ascended back into heaven, he gave commands and instruction to his apostles, to men who were chosen out by him. And he did so he could continue to minister in this world through them and through the church. Here's a second thing that Jesus did to make it possible for him to still minister in this world through his apostles and through the church. Look at the beginning of verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Not only did Jesus give commandments to his apostles so he could continue to minister in this world through the church, he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. After his sufferings, after his death, after his burial, he rose again on the third day in fulfillment of the scriptures. And listen, for 40 days, Jesus walked this earth as proof. And listen, not just proof that he rose from the grave, not just proof that he's alive. And this is where I think a lot of believers just really need to understand this. He did these many infallible proofs to make sure everybody knew, yes, he rose from the dead, and yes, he was alive, but it was a bodily resurrection. Jesus Christ rose bodily, physically, from the grave. Luke refers to all of his resurrection appearances that were recorded to over a period of 40 days, those many infallible proofs. About 10 different times he appeared to different people, his believers, followers of him, the woman at the tomb, Mary Magdalene, men on the road to Emmaus, 10 disciples, 11 disciples, 7 of them who were fishing, 500, James, all these different appearances, these many infallible proofs. He appeared and interacted with them in the morning, and it was in the evening, and it was in the afternoon, and he ate with them, and he drank with them, and he spoke with them, and even encouraged them who were doubting to physically touch him. And it wasn't just to say, listen, I'm alive. Listen, I rose. I rose again from the dead. These many infallible proofs were I rose from the dead physically, bodily. And he did that so he can continue to minister in the world today through the church as well. Notice the third thing that Jesus did. Look at the end of verse 3. And speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Luke's gospel has more than 30 occurrences of that phrase, kingdom of God. Matthew's gospel uses that expression, kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, at least 50 times. What's the kingdom of God? The kingdom, in short, is God's rule in the hearts and lives of his people, who as citizens of his kingdom have received remission of sins and eternal life. And this is the message of the apostles. This is the message of the church. It's what John the Baptist preached. It's what Jesus preached. It's what the apostles preached. It's what the disciples preached. And it's what your pastor preaches still today. It's what is to be preached today. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus did all of these things in preparation of his ascension. He did all of these things so that it would be possible for him to still minister in this world through the church. So Jesus is the one who established the church. Before he ascends back up into heaven, he paves the way for himself to establish the church, and he gives the apostles specific commands. He gave his apostles many infallible proofs. He gave his apostles instructions on the kingdom. Now notice with me, please, third, in verses 4-7, that Jesus gives strict commandments. He specifically addresses the apostles now in verses 4-7. Look at verses 4-5, please. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now think about that with me, please. Jesus just commands... He commands his apostles to stay put. Stay where you are and wait. Can you imagine being one of those apostles? You followed after Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. You believed in him. He ends up being falsely accused and crucified. All your hopes are seemingly dashed right before your eyes. You remember that he talked about rising again on the third day, but your heart deep down is full of unbelief. But then 3 days later, there he is. He did rise from the grave. And for 40 days, you're interacting with him. And you're eating with him. And you're drinking with him. You're talking with him. You're listening to him. And you have this zeal. And you have this enthusiasm. And you have this faith. And you have this confidence that you're just ready to explode if you don't just go and start telling people about him and what he did. And he says, wait. Just wait. Just stay here. And that just goes against every natural fiber in their being. Now they have to restrain their natural impulses and stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And I believe this morning that if we would spend more time meditating upon our Savior's resurrection, his bodily resurrection, I think we as believers today would be more enthusiastic too. We're not excited about what Christ did for us. And I think in part because it's just so hard for us to relate. Do you know of anybody who rose from the grave? I don't. I mean, if we did, we'd be talking. Jesus had already explained to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He explained to them in the upper room on the evening before he was crucified. He told them that he and the Father would send the Spirit to take his place. And now Jesus is commanding them to wait in Jerusalem for this promise to be fulfilled. And that promise will be fulfilled 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. Now notice with me, please, verses 6 and 7. I'll read those to you. Follow along, please. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Jesus had been teaching his disciples about the kingdom all throughout his earthly ministry, even now before his ascension. And the apostles ask, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And it seems apparent that the kingdom in which they're referring to was the one in which the Jews looked for the Messiah to come and establish. And Jesus is going to come back and he's going to set up a literal kingdom on this earth. And there are many good people who feel that this question here suggests that the apostles are still confused about the kingdom. And they probably still are. But notice that Jesus doesn't correct their conception of the kingdom. Jesus merely says to them at this time, he says the time of establishment would not now be revealed to them. Jesus, what he does correct is their desire for more revelation than what the Father is willing to give. It wasn't for them to know the time or know the season. Only, verse 7 says, only the Father knows this. And you don't need to turn there. Mark 13, verse 32 says, but of the day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. If I can this morning encourage you in this way, when you hear somebody on the radio, or you're flipping on the TV and you come across some of those TV channels, those religious stations, and these people are writing books and they are setting dates. And they're saying that they know when Christ is going to return and when the end time events are going to unfold. The encouragement obviously would be from me, and I know your pastor as well. Turn it off. Close it up. Ignore it. Disregard it, because what they're saying doesn't jive with Scripture. It doesn't correlate with the Scriptures. It doesn't measure up. It doesn't line up with the Scriptures. But of that day and of that hour, no man know. Not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now notice with me last, verse 8, that Jesus gives them a promise. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, which is going to be in 10 more days, they're going to receive power. They're going to be able to do things with special strength. And this is what they needed to be concerned with. And this is what we need to be concerned with today as well. Not trying to predict the day when Jesus is going to come back. But look again, please, at verse 8. Look how it goes on. And very, very important. Look at this phrase. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Don't worry about the times. Don't worry about the seasons. Don't be all consumed with trying to figure out when Christ is going to return. After the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be empowered and you are going to be witnesses unto me, unto Jesus. And this is the effect of being baptized by the Spirit, of the Spirit. Many people, including myself in the past, many people refer to this as a command, as a part of the Great Commission. I have done that in the past. But this isn't a command. There's no command in this verse. This is the effect. This is the result. This is what's going to happen when the Spirit comes upon them. They shall be witnesses of Jesus. And this, and I've shared this with my people back in Pennsylvania, the word literally means compulsive confessor. When this promise is fulfilled, this is what's going to naturally follow. And this is what these men were already wanting to do. But Jesus said, wait. Wait for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, wait. You aren't ready yet. You aren't fully prepared. And I'll just add this. A lot of damage has been done by a lot of Christians from both sides of the pulpit because they weren't truly empowered and prepared to be a witness. And they just impulsively went. And they did, and they preached in the name of the Lord and tried to be a witness for Christ. And because they weren't prepared and because they weren't truly empowered, they ended up doing more damage than good for the cause of Christ. Now notice how verse 8 ends. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That is the extent of our witness. That is the extent of the church's witness from Jerusalem, listen, from Greeley, Colorado, which was where they were, this is where you are, unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that's where they end up at the end of the book of Acts. This is what we need to be. Witnesses. Compulsive confessors of Jesus Christ and what he did and how he saved us. This is who we are. And if you this morning are not a compulsive confessor of Jesus Christ, then you're either quenching the Spirit of God in your life or you have never truly received the Spirit in your life because you have not yet believed in Jesus Christ. A Christian is someone who has repented of their sin and has confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. A Christian is someone who has come to the point in their life when they realized that they were a sinner before God in need of being saved. realizing going to church, realizing trying to keep the commandments, that's not going to accomplish it. The Bible says that there is none righteous, not a one. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. And the only way that anybody is going to have their relationship with God restored is by confessing their sin, by confessing their sinfulness, and by believing in his Son, Jesus Christ, and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Is that you this morning? If you are a professing Christian this morning, are you a compulsive confessor of Jesus Christ, or have you been quenching the Spirit of God in your life? The Spirit of God, if you're a professing believer, the Spirit of God is within you and empowers you. And so I just want to challenge you, are you living a life in which you are truly being filled and led by the Spirit of God? If so, then you will be witnessing. You will be a compulsive confessor of Jesus Christ. You will be telling others about Jesus Christ and what he has done in his great salvation. Are you a compulsive confessor of Jesus Christ? I want you to think about these statistics. These might just be a little dated, but very accurate, and if anything, it's a little bit more. But think about this. Here's a reminder. Every 1.78 seconds, somebody dies. So every 2 seconds, somebody dies. Okay, somebody just died. Somebody just died. They're just dying. Every minute, 107 people die. Every hour, 6,390 people die. Every day, 153,000 people die. Every year, 56 million people die. People are dying all around us. People are dying right here in Greeley, Colorado, all around us. How many of these people have not yet heard about Jesus Christ and his offer of salvation? How many may have heard, but up to this point, they've refused his offer of salvation, and they need to hear it again. They need to be exhorted to believe. How many children this week are going to come through those doors, their parents or siblings, and we're going to interact with them this week? How many of them have not yet heard of Jesus Christ and his offer of salvation? Or maybe they've heard and they need to hear it again, and they need to hear it again and again until they believe. Are you this morning an effective witness for Jesus Christ?